Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together, to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 12, and let us consider verse 32, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Luke 12 at verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, there is plenty by way of warning in this chapter. There is the warning contained in the description. It's called a parable. There's a comparison made. There was the rich man whose fields brought forth an abundant harvest, and he was wondering what to do with all the produce from the ground. He wasn't going to waste it. That was commendable. He was going to build bigger barns. But at the same time, he was imagining that he could have a long period of ease. He had plenty of time in front of him to enjoy in his own way. But he was wrong. He hadn't considered that he might have no more time given to him in this world. He was rich in the things of this world, but he was not rich before God, and therefore he was in a dangerous position. And so are we. If that is how we think, if we lay emphasis on our possessions in this world, the enjoyment that we might have in worldly things, if our philosophy, and that's the philosophy of very many at this time of year, to eat, drink, and be merry, no word of eternity, no word of death, no word of appearing before God in judgment. But he then speaks of God's provision for the body. He addresses those who might understand these things, them in particular. They are not to take thought for their life, what they shall eat, the clothes they shall wear, and so on. And when the word thought is used there, yes, we've got to think about things. We've got to think about the next meal. We've got to think about replacing clothes when they wear out, that sort of thing. But the idea here is thought that is accompanied by anxiety. So you could put it, take no anxious thought. Do not be overly concerned about the things of this world. That's the message here. And you see, particularly as far as the people of God are concerned, they are to consider that the Lord will provide for them. The Lord has created lilies, for instance. They are mentioned in such a way that they don't need the things that we need. And they grow. They produce beautiful flowers, for one thing. It's part of God's provision for what can be a beautiful world. But we're to seek, most of all, something beyond the food and the drink and the clothes and the houses and so on that people focus on so very much. But rather, he says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you to the extent that God sees fit to give to his children. And you see, the great matter is for all of us that we would be saying something like we have in Jeremiah, put me among the children. Put me among the children of God. That's safety. Bring me into the kingdom, to put it another way. Seek the kingdom. Seek to have a place in the kingdom. Seek to have the righteousness of the kingdom. The righteousness that God gives for the sake of Christ to all that he brings into the kingdom. And then there's this, following on from all that. Fear not. It's addressed to the little flock of Christ's disciples. They were a little flock then. They're still a little flock. They have a good shepherd, this flock, that we had in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we, in New Testament terms, we understand that in this way, particularly, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. If we can say that, that is. And that's what our aim should be, is before God. That's what we should be seeking, you see. Seek the kingdom of God. Well, there's all sorts of aspects to that. Seek a place in the kingdom of God. Seek to have God as the one who will provide for us, but especially as the one who will provide for our souls, as the one who will provide for us in view of eternity. And the kingdom. Well, we speak about the kingdom of God. That's the expression in Psalm 31, and equivalent to that is the expression, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that has its source in heaven. And we are to seek, as I have said, a place in that kingdom. But that kingdom stretches on into eternity, beyond death. And it's that emphasis that we have in verse 32. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to bring you into the kingdom. That's what it is, God's good pleasure to give to those who have submitted to the authority of Christ, who have looked to Christ Jesus as the great and glorious Savior. They're assured of this, that they will have a place in heaven at the end of the day, and they are therefore not to fear. That may be very difficult. Some people are more fearful than others, but you see, now we're talking about those who have grace particularly, but if those who have grace, however fearful they might be by nature, still, this is what they're being told, not to fear, for the Lord will take them on safely through the rest of their time in this world, and he will bring them at last to heaven. And it's not just something that might happen. It's not just something that could happen given certain conditions. This is what they are being assured of. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not something there's a slight possibility about. It's something that there's a certainty about. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But let us go on and look at 3 points in particular. And the first is this, to look at the Father and the sheep and the relationship that there is between God as the Father and those who are described here as sheep. Then secondly, the promise that is here, it is your Father's good pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. And then finally, the direction, fear not, do not fear. First, something about the Father and the sheep. Second, that it is the Father's good pleasure to give the sheep a place in the kingdom. And finally, they are therefore not to fear. Well, when we come to speak about the Father and the sheep, we have to bear in mind that the sheep were not always sheep. It is said of them that at one time they had no hope and were without God in the world. They were sinners. You can say, no doubt, that while they are in this world, they are still sinners. But there comes a time, if we are to speak about sheep, when their sin is subdued and their sin is forgiven. They had no hope of a place in the kingdom. At least they had no right to that. They had no solid hope of getting to heaven at last. And that was a dangerous position to be in. And they might have sailed on as the rich farmer that the Saviour speaks about. They might have sailed on for many a day and had no great concern, no real concern about their eternal destiny. They weren't concerned to be sheep belonging to the Good Shepherd. They weren't concerned to be followers of Christ. They weren't concerned to be under the care of the Good Shepherd. But the Lord found them. He called them. He may have called them in connection with these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me is what Christ is saying. It's what Christ is saying to sinners here. You who have no right to a hope of heaven. You who are going on in your own ways thus far in life. You may still be young, but you need God's care. You need his protection. You need to be in the kingdom of God in case you might be taken away into eternity before long. You can't promise yourself, young though you might be, you cannot promise yourself another day in this world. So think of this, Christ speaking to you as an individual. I can only speak to everyone, but Christ can make his word personal. And that's what we should be asking for. That when we hear these words, "Come unto me," that the Lord would give power with his word and that it would have an effect upon us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. But the point just now more is this, that the Lord is speaking to us, that the Lord is saying to us, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." However weary you might be, however heavy laden you might be, however heavy your burden of sin might be. And you're not to treat that as if it was a qualification you must achieve, to have a certain degree of conviction of sin. No, Christ is calling you as a sinner to come to him. He is saying to you, "Come unto me." In other words, trust in me as the one who has done all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners, the one who died in the place of sinners, the one who has risen to give repentance. Think of that. that it's not a call to earn your salvation by doing what is right, to make your lives better. It's this, that you are to come looking to Christ as the one who has done everything you need, the one who has exalted a prince and a savior, to give repentance, to give faith, to give every blessing, to give forgiveness of sin. Yes. And you see, what we have then is this, that the sheep hear the voice of Christ and they follow. When the call of the gospel is made powerful and effective in the heart of a sinner, the result is that the sinner begins to follow Christ. The sinner begins to go in the direction of Christ. You see, the call was, come unto me. And the effect of the call in the sinner is obedience. Obedience to that call in particular is so that the sinner goes in the right direction. And what's the right direction? To go towards Christ, who is saying to us, come unto me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is just another way of putting the same thing. But the sheep follow Christ. He is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd who is so absolutely kind to the sheep, wayward though they might be. In whatever else you might think of sheep, there's this characteristic about them, to go off in any direction whatever. But you see, though there's that about the sheep of Christ, they still have that tendency. Yet, you see, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls, they are made willing, that's their desire now, to follow Christ, to go in the right direction. And that's what he says about them. My sheep hear my voice. Not just outwardly, but they hear it in their souls. It has an effect on them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I recognize them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, the sheep are saved in these broad terms. And that's sure. Whatever dangers the sheep may be prone to, that's another matter. And because of that, the sheep are to be committing themselves again and again to the care of the good shepherd. The sheep are to be seeking to say something like this, thou art my shepherd, to Christ, take care of me. Act as a shepherd towards me. You see, the Lord is revealing himself in various ways to his sheep. And the sheep are to be receiving these pieces of testimony from God himself. And if you have Christ saying to the sheep, I am the good shepherd, the sheep are to be laying hold of Christ in these various ways as he is revealing himself. They are to be laying hold of Christ as the good shepherd. That's it, you see. The sheep are to be laying hold of Christ as the good shepherd, or whatever way, other way, he is revealing himself to them. And if the sheep are laying hold of Christ as the good shepherd, what they are saying is, be a good shepherd to me. Keep me from going astray. Speak to me again and again. Keep saying to me, come unto me. Keep making that word, these words effective to my soul. Keep making me willing. Keep working in my heart. You see, that's what we are to be seeking if we have the grace of God in our souls, to be viewing Christ as the good shepherd. The good shepherd has given his life for the sheep. The good shepherd has ascended on high with all the blessings that he has purchased for them, and the blessings that can be understood in terms of the work of Christ as the good shepherd. The sheep are to be pleading for that. The sheep are to be asking for these things to be fulfilled in their experience. Be a good shepherd to me. Do the work of thy good of a good shepherd for all thy sheep. Yes, but they're to be laying hold of these things for themselves in particular. Thou art a good shepherd. Be a good shepherd to me. And you see, those who feel they're outside the kingdom can be making use of these ideas. To think in these terms as before God and before Christ, to be saying, I've read about the good shepherd, and I need the care of a good shepherd. I need the care of an almighty shepherd. Be a good shepherd to me. I mean, it's not just the sheep who are to speak in these terms. It's those who fear they are not among the sheep. It's those who might even know that they are not among the sheep. But that's what you need. You need the good shepherd. You need the care of the good shepherd. And so you are to ask in these words, or other suitable words, be a good shepherd to me. Put me among the sheep. Call me in such a way so that I would willingly go after thee. See, there's a great deal in the idea of willingness. The unwillingness of those who are not sheep. The unwillingness, but if the Lord is making you willing to call upon him, to ask the good shepherd to take you among the sheep, that should be something encouraging. If that is your heart's concern, to be among the sheep who follow the good shepherd, that surely is to be taken as an evidence that the Lord is at least beginning a work in your soul to make you willing, when you see this as desirable, that you would be among the sheep of Christ. Now, you see, there's another idea that runs, perhaps we might say, somewhat alongside this idea of the Lord making individuals to be sheep, and that is putting them among the children, adopting them into his family. What a great matter that is. And you see, he gives them a new nature. You have that in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, if any man is united to Christ, if any person, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, it's not that the work has been completed when that is said, but there is the beginning of a new nature. So that there are new things, and the old things are not what they were. The old things are not the dominant force in this person's life. This person with a new life, with a new nature, the nature of a child, or if you want to put it in terms of the text, the nature of a sheep. You see, the Savior speaks about the judgment and dividing the sheep from the goats. You see, there's a difference between the nature of a sheep and the nature of a goat. And when you apply that to the Lord's sheep and those who are not among his sheep, there's a big difference in their nature. Whether people are able always to make that distinction or not, that's another matter. But you see, the Lord sees the distinction because he has made that distinction. He has given his people a new nature. It's the nature of a sheep. It's the nature of those who will follow the good shepherd. Some may follow more closely and some and others less closely. But there is still a difference. There is still a new nature in everyone that has been called by the Saviour to follow him. Now, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the second thing. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying that to every one of the sheep. Now, remember this fundamental fact, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And unless we are born again, we will never get to heaven. We need to hear the voice of Christ. We need to hear the call of the gospel applied to our souls. We need the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We need a new life, or else we will never be brought into the kingdom in the sense of heaven as we have it here. But you see, all who are born again, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be brought to heaven. It's not anything grudging that is being described here. It is your Father. And there is the point from which I went to the idea of adoption, to the idea of sinners being brought into the family of God, made children, given the nature of children, and so on, though I didn't bring that out when I was speaking about it. But you see, it is the Father's good pleasure. It's something that is really bound up in his heart, you might say. Something that is bound up in his heart, something that his heart is set on. There's nothing like you might have when, the example that comes to my mind is the idea of an examiner marking an exam, and he looks at a particular paper and he stops, he feels, is this really worth a pass? And without elaborating, the point is this. Supposing he does give that exam paper a pass mark, it's not with goodwill he does it. It's not because he is really convinced that this student has a right to be passed, but all things considered, he feels, yes, this is what I should do, but with a good bit of hesitation. Now, that's all by way of contrast to this. It is your Father's good pleasure. His good will is entirely bound up in this. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you a place in heaven. And why is that? Oh, it's because of Christ. It's not because they earn heaven. It's not because they earn a place in heaven. It's all because of what Christ has done for them. That's why they are brought to heaven. And the goodwill of the Father is bound up with that. And you see, they have the right to say, I'm going back to the psalm of the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But let us just go to the end of the psalm and see what the sheep says. David was a sheep of the good shepherd. And so he was saying, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now that's one thing. While I'm in this world, the Lord's goodness as a shepherd, as my shepherd, David could rise to that degree of assurance to speak in these terms. But still, it's what every sheep has a right to. goodness and mercy, the goodwill of the Good Shepherd. It will follow me all the days of my life. And then what? Will I be cast off then? Have I no security for the eternal world? Oh, the goodwill of the Father, that's the thing. The goodwill of the Shepherd. And what have you got? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be brought into the kingdom. Why? Because of the Shepherd. Now you see, whatever you think of the blessings of God to sinners, think of the Shepherd. Think of the Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Think of the Shepherd who died. Think of the Shepherd who took the place of the sheep and kept the law of God perfectly. Think of that when you say, how can I deserve to get to heaven? Think of that when your sins come in the way between you and heaven. Ah, but you see, it's the Shepherd. It's what the Shepherd has done. You haven't kept the law of God, but the Shepherd in your place has kept the law of God. That's the thing. That's why there's a heaven. That's where the goodwill of the Father comes in. At least it's one place where the goodwill of the Father comes in. The goodwill of the Father. Nothing grudging, but the goodwill to give you all spiritual blessings in perfection when the last comes to the last. The goodwill. The goodwill of God. Yes. Now, you see how Christ speaks in John chapter 6. This is the Father's will which hath sent me. You see? The Father's will. What is it? Well, you might express many aspects of it, but there's this in particular. That of all which he hath given me in the everlasting covenant, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. This is spoken to all the sheep. That's the thing. It's for all the sheep. He is going to lose none of them. He has them in his hand. No one is going to pluck them out of his hand. We had that when I quoted from John chapter 10, though I didn't give the reference. But you see, the sheep are safe, and he is going to raise them up again at the last day. That's what he goes on to in particular. As to their souls, they are brought into heaven when they die, when they're separated from the body. The soul is brought into heaven. But what about the body? Is the body being discarded? Well, no, no. See, the body is part of our person. We must think of the soul as having greater importance. That is true. But to speak of the body as having no importance, that's a complete mistake. That's a complete error. And so you have them. A good deal of stress laid on the body at the last day, in connection with the last day, that the body is to be raised. And you see how one should get a sense of the importance of this from the way the Savior spoke in John 6. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, not even as to their bodies, whatever might be done to the body. And bodies that have been burnt, now, I'm not thinking just now particularly of cremation, which is not the appropriate way of disposing of the body, but the example that was in my mind was those, the martyrs. And though John Wycliffe, the English reformer before the Reformation, though he wasn't burnt at death, his body was taken out of the grave and burnt, and the ashes thrown into the nearest river. And someone was describing how the ashes flowed out into one river, and I think then into the River Avon, and then out into the sea. Now, the Savior is saying, of those whom thou hast given me, I will lose nothing. Nobody. Nobody. Not even John Wycliffe's body, to take an extreme example. It's going to be raised up with all the other children of God on the last day. And it'll be a resurrection to glory. There'll be a glorious resurrection. As Paul elaborates on that thought in 1 Corinthians 15. The glory of the resurrection of the Lord's people. As against making the contrast with a resurrection unto damnation, a further condemnation even of the body. But fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes. Now, there's this about the sheep. They are united to the good shepherd. There's a oneness between the shepherd and the sheep, these sheep. And so Paul speaks about the children of God, that God has quickened them together with Christ, in union with Christ. And so that union can never be broken. Even death cannot break that union. The body, even though it is laid in the grave, it is still united to Christ. And that expression is used in the Shorter Catechism about the body, still united to Christ until the resurrection. See, the body, we seek to bury the bodies of our dear ones in a reverent way. There's a reverence that there should be about burial, as well as a solemnity. And it's surely a reverence that doesn't apply to a cremation. But the burial, it should be done reverently, as far as the circumstances permit. Should be done reverently, respectfully, whoever it was. The disposal of the body should be respectful. Now, you see, what I'm at just now is this, just thinking through a little the significance of union with Christ, and that the death of the person and the death of the body does not separate the body of the believer from Christ. There's still that union. The body of a believer is a precious thing. The body of the believer is a precious thing. That's the view that the Lord takes of it. And that should be the view that we would take of it. It's something precious. And it will be raised again on the last day. For this is the Father's good pleasure. And whatever may be true about the believer in time, still there is this covenant promise. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that has begun a good work in the soul will continue it. But you see, it's a good work done in the person. And therefore, the body is not to be forgotten. And the Lord will not forget the body in any sense. There is a limit to how long the body will be left in the grave. Death will be reversed. Natural death will be reversed on the day of the resurrection. And the Lord has made his promises. And let us notice this before we pass on. And that is that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth. You see, as far as the godly are concerned, whatever they might say about the defilement that there is still in their soul, that they will be brought at last, as to their bodies, to heaven. But there shall nothing of defilement enter into heaven. Now, that means it will be a perfectly pure body that will be brought to heaven, but it also means that no one who has not been born again, that no one who has not believed in Christ and laid hold on salvation through him will get to heaven. How urgent the need to seek the Lord. Now, finally, there's this. Fear not. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Believe. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wherever you are, wherever you feel you are spiritually. This is the eternal purpose of God. This is his good pleasure towards you just now. It will always be his good pleasure. It shall always be his purpose. And all its activity in connection with you, it will be focused on this, to bring you at last into the kingdom. So you are not to fear. You're not to be careless. You're not to be complacent. You're not to be living as if it didn't matter how you live. You're to be living like a sheep. You're to be following Christ, in other words. But you see, as far as this fear not is concerned, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, as far as the sheep are concerned, the sheep of Christ, their peace, their freedom from fear, will be very much related to their trust in the Lord. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep this soul without fear. What soul? The one whose mind is stayed, is settled on God. That's the thing. The degree of faith, the degree of laying hold of the promises, is related to the sense of peace that they might have. Yes, there may be a carelessness, and perhaps an awakening from carelessness will be connected with much fear. But what's the answer to all that? It's this: come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you a freedom from fear. To the degree that the person is casting himself or herself in Christ, there will be a freedom from fear. There's a connection. There's a close connection. We are to believe. Now, as far as temporal things are concerned, they are to lay hold of the care of the Good Shepherd. In relation to this, verse 30, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, the things that the nations of the world seek after, the peoples of the world, summed up in food and clothing, and all things of that nature, all things for this life. Your Father, who has a care for you, he knows what things you need. So bring them to him. Not with anxious thought, but seeking to settle yourself on the Lord. Now, you might say, but we need grace for that. Of course you need grace. But what I'm speaking about, trying to anyway, is to speak about our responsibility. There's two sides to that, of course. Our responsibility and the supply of grace. But we're to be seeking grace. And if we're complacent, if we're presumptuous about these things, you see, we're to bring all our concerns to the throne of grace. We're to lay them upon God in the name of Christ and in the light of the promises also. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Child of God, what is it that concerns you now? What is it about your circumstances that causes you worry? Well, fear not, do not be afraid. Have an eye to the good pleasure of your Father in heaven. Have an eye to the good pleasure of your Father. He knows your circumstances. He understands. It's hard, perhaps, when somebody is brought to this. Nobody understands me. Well, if you are one of the sheep, the Good Shepherd understands you. Understands you in a way that you cannot understand yourself. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Whether it's in things temporal or things spiritual, whether it's in connection with death itself. There's many a fear, many a concern that might arise in connection with death and being ready for death. But oh, come, that's what it is. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will take away your fear. As far as the Lord sees that to be good for you. You see, someone might lose their fear and swing into presumption. We've got to be concerned about both extremes. But, you see, here is safety. Here is something safe. It's bound to be safe. Come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's what the Lord is saying. And we are to have an open ear to what the Lord is saying. And just to remind you of what I quoted from verse 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Take no anxious thought. You see, here would be a great thing to cast ourselves into the hand of the Good Shepherd, to come to the Good Shepherd and ask to be put among the sheep that he cares for. You can't imagine a sheep choosing a shepherd. But when that's the picture, we are to be asking the Good Shepherd. Even if we feel we're outside the fold of Christ, we are to be saying, Lord, put me among the sheep. Take me a wanderer. and subdue my wandering instincts, and bring me in among the sheep. Bring me under thy care, you see. That's the great thing. Bring me under thy care. And if we would get views of the care of the good shepherd for his sheep, then that would be good for us. Very good for us. Oh, ask him. You see, the good shepherd is the teacher, the prophet. And he has access. Working by the Holy Spirit, he has access to the hearts of his children. He has access to the heart of every sinner. But oh, that we would be coming to Christ as the teacher, that he would teach us concerning these things. It's all there in the Word of God. We have gone over a few things today. And what we need is that the truth would be applied to our souls. Oh, that it would be our cry, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Teach me, O Lord, these teachings, these aspects of revelation that there are in the Word of God. And you see, what we had in Psalm 119, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. How does Christ teach? Now, it's not by inward revelations. It's by the Word of God. It's through the Scripture. And applying the truth inwardly. It's not a new revelation we are to look for. But to use that word that is used, it's not a word that we find in the translation, but illumination. That through the light that there is in the Word of God, we would get light in our souls. Our souls would be illuminated so that we could see these wonderful things that are in the Word of God for sinners like us. Now, one other thing just now, and that is, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not those who have great thoughts of themselves, though the Lord's people may be tempted to pride, but the good shepherd will deal with them so that they are made humble. But what is the blessing that is promised to the poor in spirit? Those who are needy because they have nothing of their own, they need to go to the good shepherd for spiritual blessings. What is it that is promised to them? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that part of the kingdom of heaven in particular, which is on the other side of death, where they will be brought, which it is the Father's good pleasure to bring them to it. Yes, they will be brought there. But you see, how good to be among those that are made poor in spirit, that have nothing of their own to offer as a payment for these blessings, but who are being made more and more dependent upon the one who died for them and rose again. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, may we know that we are needy and that we need to be, our natures to be changed. We need the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We need the care of the Good Shepherd. We need to hear his voice speaking into our souls. Grant it, Lord. Grant to do wonderful things. Grant to bring us to a right mind before thee. O Lord, deliver us from every evil way and turn us from our old ways that we might serve thee. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Keep us, Lord, care for us, draw us by thy grace, draw us by almighty power. Pardon our sin, do us good, encourage thy children. May they see that it is thy good will to bring them into the kingdom, and therefore keep them from fear, but enable them to be trusted. Bless us, go before us, draw us by thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.